scripture is Galatians 5, the first 12 verses of that chapter. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there as we want to begin with that portion. Trust you've had a chance to find it now. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is or has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. We'll stop there, and this is our portion this morning that we do want to look at, and I trust that the Lord will be able to have our hearts prepared by His Holy Spirit as we look to Him in prayer. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the chance to be here today. We thank you for the ones who you did bless with good enough health to be able to come, numerous of our folks today, some even in the hospital. And we just pray, Lord, that your hand of healing would be upon our folks. I thank you that you enabled me at least to be able to come for the message time. I pray that you would get the glory. We pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts through your word. How important your word is to us. It is the bread of life, and we need it to grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. How we thank you for this important epistle and the efforts of the Apostle Paul to document the gospel that he preached, the elements of it, what it contained, what it didn't, what it was presenting, what it was absent from. There was no portion of works whatsoever in the gospel of the New Testament. And even though Paul was being falsely accused of it by Judaizers, we thank you for the fight that he put up and the documentation that he recorded. I pray today we would learn of you. Lord, we need you to be our teacher. Your Holy Spirit needs to take the truth of your word and open our eyes and grant us understanding. We're just human beings. But we ask, Lord, that you would quicken the word to our hearts, our lives, help us to see what it truly means. And may we go away from here having been blessed by the truth of your word. You know each heart's need that's here today. If there are some that need to accept you as their personal Savior, I pray you would speak to them about that. If there are some who are out of fellowship with you and are carrying a heavy load because of unconfessed sin, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, Lord, and that they might cast their care upon you and be able to be restored back to perfect fellowship with you. If there are some that are just weighed down with the burdens of life, not sin-related, but just about had it, we ask, Lord, that you would encourage that one. Help them to cast their care upon you. And may they recognize your touch. May you lighten the load. Father, we pray for our country, how our hearts are grieved by the things that we see going on in it, the things that are being proposed by our government, by the different states, the things that are presented to us as normal way of living and its perversion, its sin. Oh Lord, we beg your mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be true to you. Help us to remain faithful. Now as we look to your word, we're counting on your Holy Spirit to lead the way. We thank you in your name. And you may be seated. In chapter 4, 3 weeks ago, that's how long it's been since we've been in Galatians, because we had a special on Christmas Day and a special on New Year's Day, so it was in 3 weeks ago. By means of an allegory, Paul's words himself in Galatians 4, he taught that the believer in Christ is a child of promise in Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise, born of the free woman, not of the bondwoman or under the law. As in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, which was Hagar, but of the free. Continuing on, his readers, as he transitions from chapter 4, let me just stop for a minute and just remind you that in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul was defending his gospel. There were false brethren, if we want to call them that, had come in and were confusing the Galatian believers in the churches there, telling them that his gospel was man-made, it's not really the truth. And so the first two chapters, Paul defended his gospel. And I just saw you back there, Nora. You're so little back there. Good to see you, Nora. Thanks. You've been gone for about a month with that heart and that procedure. Welcome back. We missed you. And then in chapters 3 and 4, after he had defended his gospel message, we find in chapters 3 and 4, he very carefully defined the gospel message. What's it entail? What's it involve? Well, that leaves the last two chapters, 5 and 6, and once again there is a transition. And this time in chapters 5 and 6, he is going to really just demonstrate or show practical uses of the gospel in our daily living. And so that's where we are embarking on the last one-third of it this morning as we move on into that fifth chapter. And as he begins in chapter 5, a lot of Bible scholars, they kind of sputter that the ones who made all these divisions in the Bible made a mistake. Verse 1 should have been of chapter 5, should have been at the tail end of chapter 4. I'm not going to get all bent out of shape over stuff like that. That's all right. We find that regardless of whether there is a chapter marker or not, the truth is still the same. And what Paul is encouraging them is he is encouraging his readers to stay put. Stay put in all that Christ has done for us. Don't wander away. So having said that, let's notice number one in verse, for you note takers, number one is his charge to them in verse one. His charge to them. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ has done something for us, and we need to stand fast where we are in Christ. Notice he mentions two words in this first verse. He uses the word liberty, and he uses the word free. Liberty and free, or freedom. We talk about that in Christianity, and sometimes we find out it seems though there are some that have a distorted impression of what liberty in Christ means. It means that I am just free to do whatever I want. Just free to do as I please. Is that what the liberty that Christ has made us free entails? Do we have license becoming a Christian? Does this mean that we can just do what I want? Yippee, that'd be something, wouldn't it? That is not what freedom and liberty in Christ means. To some, that is the idea. Scripturally, freedom that Christ has given you and me simply means the freedom to do as I ought to before God. He has opened the way. He has removed the barriers. I can even go into the presence of God through Christ. I have that liberty. I have that freedom. That's what freedom in Christ is, that I don't have to wonder, how can I please Him? How can I do what's right? Christ has already done everything that was necessary and has opened up the door and the way for you and me if you know Him as your own personal Savior. That's the beauty of liberty and freedom in Christ. There aren't any more walls we have to knock down. There aren't any more fences we have to climb over. He has done it all. And Paul is telling them, stand fast. Stay put in this liberty, this freedom to do as you ought to as a believer. You see, until the work of Christ, man never could please God. Man never could get the job done. He was always striving, always trying. And that was The problem that Paul was dealing with the Judaizers. They had come and had confused the Galatian believers and were telling them that, you know, we're glad that you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, but you know, you Gentile men, you need to be circumcised and you need to embrace some of the law of Moses, and that will really benefit you as a Christian. But as we've pointed out and as we have said countless times from this platform, grace plus anything equals nothing as far as God is concerned. It is by grace through faith, that of not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And any time we try to add just a little bit to it, we are losing our freedom, we have lost our liberty, and we have negated the position that we have claimed in Christ. And we've got things all mixed up. That's why Paul was so intent in this little 6-chapter book to set the people straight. These Judaizers were raising havoc there in the churches of Galatia. And Paul was concerned for their souls. And so we find here, he was encouraging them to, his charge to them was, stay where you're at in Christ. Everything the law had required and man couldn't accomplish, Christ had accomplished. Everything. He fulfilled the law. God can't point to something and say, you know what, you would be Christian, you think my son did everything, but you know, back in on scroll such and such and column so and so, do you know there was something that the law required that my son really didn't yet accomplish? So don't get too comfortable believing that he has done everything for your salvation. He has done it all. He paid the law in full. He paid the full price. And he set us free. I don't have to try to please God anymore by doing his things, doing what his law said. As we think of this, we find that everything the law required and man couldn't accomplish, he did. And Paul said, hold on to that. Put your finger here in Galatians, but I want you to go back to Romans chapter 8. Paul put it so well, as if you're sitting there, well, what did Christ do? What was his relationship to the law? I'm glad you asked. Because in Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read a lot more, but we're only going to take time to look at the first 4 verses. Look at what we have in Christ, what he has done, what he has accomplished in relation to God's Old Testament law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. See, that's what it was. The thing that the law did was just to reveal to one who was trying to abide by it how rotten and wretched they really were, because the more it required, the more they failed. That's why it was called the law of sin and death. Now get this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, yes, the law had a righteousness. The problem was nobody could ever accomplish or complete it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's so much more, but we stop here and hold on to that, the Lord said. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Look at what Christ has done for us. In his charge, Paul started out by telling them not to go back to a bondage type of a relationship with God. Where do you get that? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't confuse what Christ has done by thinking that we need to just enlist a little bit of the law here. No. We find the words that Paul used here with regards to any thought of going back to, well, you know, I just kind of felt better when I was, you know, trying to live by the law. Well, that's the problem. Man likes to think he is contributing something. But God says, nothing you can contribute is acceptable to me. My son has done it all. You just accept and receive and accept the benefits of his finished work. And to contemplate, toy with the idea, well, I don't know, maybe we ought to just add just a little, you know, what was so wrong with these Judaizers who were telling these Galatian Gentile men, you ought to be circumcised. I mean, after all, the Jewish men had, yeah, that was a part of their heritage. But it was also a part of their beliefs as far as the law was concerned. Paul said here in verse 1, it is a yoke of bondage. That was something that the early church had already settled in the book of Acts. You remember in Acts chapter 15 and earlier on in our study in Galatians, we made reference to this. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and some others, Paul and Barnabas, had gone to Jerusalem because certain men who had come down from Judea taught the brethren, and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. You must be circumcised, or you'll not be a Christian. And they had this whole Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. Weeks ago, we went over this council that met, very important church council, established what is pleasing to God, what isn't. And at that Jerusalem council, this was their finding in verse 10 of Acts chapter 15. Now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's what those men, those apostles who met there in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, they said, why are you trying to do this to the Gentiles? We couldn't even keep up with the bondage. And why are you wanting to put that back on these Gentiles? Galatians 5:1. Stay put, stand fast in the liberty and the freedom that you have in Christ, and don't even consider getting yourself all wrapped up, entangled in some yoke of bondage. Well, having seen his charge to them in verse 1, let's go on, number 2, his caution to them in verses 2, 3, and 4. There are some serious implications in these verses. His charge, his caution, he has words of caution to them. As we look at this, Paul says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If one thinks being circumcised is the answer to genuine spiritual living, Paul says Christ does that individual no good whatsoever. Doesn't mean, like, for instance, Paul says, if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. As a Jew, Paul had been, when he was young, circumcised. He's not saying that no circumcised man can benefit the finished work of Christ. What he is cautioning them is, Paul is saying, if you are toying with the idea that maybe if you got circumcised, Christ would benefit you more, he says, you know, the truth of the matter is here, Christ is going to profit that person nothing. Remember, verse 1, Christ has already accomplished our pardon. He has already set us free. He has already given us liberty, freedom in Christ. We don't need now to tack on things to try to improve upon the finished work of Christ. That's what Paul is trying to get his Gentile, Galatian readers to see. Christ has done everything. You don't need to add something else to it. And so he cautions them in verse 2, if you think, man, that getting circumcised will benefit you, in reality, if that is a move on your part to get closer to God, Christ is going to profit you nothing. That's pretty plain language, isn't it? Don't you appreciate it when somebody speaks the truth, not beats around the bush, and you wonder, what he's saying? I wonder what he's meaning, what he's suggesting there. He goes on in verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Here again, he doesn't just mean that every Jewish man, before he ever even gave any thought to Christ. No. In the context of this chapter, Paul is addressing the pitch of these Judaizers who are confusing the Galatians, and they're telling these Gentile men, you must be circumcised or Christ won't mean anything to you, and your salvation will be worthless. To that man is the context of verse 3. I testify, every man that is circumcised, for you men that have bought into it and have said, okay, I guess I'll be circumcised if that's going to make me a better Christian. What's he say? There's a problem that comes with that, and that is that the circumcised one is bound by the law to fulfill every requirement of the law. You could not just pick and choose. We saw that back in chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians chapter 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book." You couldn't just say, well, I'll pick circumcision, and I'll pick observing the Day of Atonement. No, the law required that one who embraced any portion of the law was required to obey and be bound by the entire law. And so as Paul is writing these words to these brethren in Galatia that he had led to the Lord, he's concerned about them. He is he has their best interests at heart, and he is trying to warn them, and he is saying, man, don't buy into it, because you can't just, you know, once that's the way you approach the law requires you to fulfill it all. Romans 2:25, you don't need to turn to it. Let me read that for you. It says this. "For circumcision verily profiteth, if you keep the law. But if you be a breaker of the law, your circumcision is made uncircumcision." That was the bondage connected with that he wanted his readers, as he was cautioning them here in this third verse. First of all, in verse 2, remember, Christ has already done everything. And if you think you're going to add something to it, his work will be meaningless for you. Number 2, if you're going to go ahead and embrace that, he said, I think you ought to know that you are putting yourself under obligation to fulfill the whole law, and nobody ever could, ever in the past. Number 4, or in verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever you are, whoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." If you're seeking to be justified before God some other way than by grace through faith, Paul says you have lost sight of all that we have by God's grace. What does this mean here? You're fallen from grace. Is Paul saying, wow, you've lost your salvation, of course? Well, I don't buy that. I believe that in the words of our Lord with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a man must be what? Born again to see the kingdom of heaven. And just like, do you know, I don't think it's possible, you all look pretty lively to me. I'm lying, some of you look pretty sleepy. But anyway, I can't imagine you being unborn. Can you? I don't know where they can get this in Scripture that you can be saved and lose your salvation, when the Lord says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. Beloved, our salvation is eternal. We can't lose it. That's not what he's making reference to. That you have fallen from grace. Well, can you give us something? What do you mean, Paul? John MacArthur had some helpful words. Let me just quote. Paul is not speaking of losing salvation, but of polluting the pure stream of living grace by putting a barrier between oneself and Christ, and therefore being severed or separated from his power and fellowship with him. What he's getting at is that this, if somebody has left off trusting by grace through faith a right relationship with God, and they're attempting some other way, well, you're attempting some other way. You set grace aside. Go for it, buddy. Good luck, because you're not going to find the way except by God's grace. And so we find here the words of caution to them. If you're circumcised, and that you think you're going to be a more super Christian, verse 2, Christ isn't going to profit you anything. And if you've already taken that step, I'm sure you realize that you're bound to do the whole law, whether you want to or not. And if you have just set aside coming to God by grace through faith in Christ, and you're trying some other way, go for it, but you're not going to find the way. Having said that, then we move on. And we see number 3, his clarification for them in verses 5 and 6. His clarification for them. Everything we have in Christ is by faith, not by any portion of the law. But there's more to come. There's more to come. Beloved, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, don't you rejoice that salvation is already an accomplished thing for you? You can tell yourself, praise God, I know I'm a child of His. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus in the book of Ephesians, positionally. But how many of you are looking for more? How many of you can't wait until we hear the sound, the voice, and the trumpet sound? You know, the Bible tells me that Paul heard things when he was there in glory that it was not even lawful for him to write down. You got my curiosity up, Paul. What did you hear up there? What kinds of things did you see? I can't wait. I'm looking for that. Yes, by grace through faith. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord as our own personal Savior, we become a child of God. Signed, sealed, settled, eternally. But there's so much more that I'm waiting for when we get home to glory in the presence of our Lord. Amen. For we, through the Spirit, verse 5, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting, not, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. But remember, our hope is our confidence as a believer. We can't wait for all that's coming. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. That's not what Christ is interested in, but faith which works in love. So his clarification for them. In these verses, Paul showed them that though Christ has accomplished so much, there's more to come for the believers. What are we talking about? Yeah, we have our salvation, but you know, sanctification. Is that a one-time deal, or is that to be a growing? Are we to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior? We are to be becoming more like our Lord and Savior. And we find that Paul is making reference to this, his clarification for them. It's not through the law. It's not through the bondage that the law brings, but it's through the Spirit we wait by faith. We are trusting the Lord. It's in Jesus Christ, by faith, everything counts. It's not, what can I do? What can I contribute? He has done it all.
Amen.
And mine is to rejoice and receive and be obedient as a child of His. You see, there are three things that we see in these two verses. Three things regarding the believer's life. Number one, in verse 5, it is through the Spirit. Number two, it is by what? Faith. And number three, in verse 6, it is a working faith. But faith worketh by love. A working faith. Once again, in John MacArthur's commentary on Galatians, he said, life in the Spirit is not static, but it is faith working through love. Not flesh working through self-effort. Believers, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, are created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath what? Before ordained that we should what? Walk in them. He saved us for a purpose, beloved. We're not just to sit and occupy a pew after we get saved. Find out what He saved you for, and then cooperate and yield and see what God can and wants to do in your life. Their working is the product of their faith. It is not a substitute for it. And here's where people get mixed up. They think that they work for a right relationship with God. No. But what we find here in verse 6, faith works. It is, they do not work for righteousness, but out of righteousness. There's a world of difference. Through the motivating power of love, in so doing, they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, with power according to His glorious might. Colossians 1, 10 and 11. End of quotes. Well, having seen his clarification for them in verses 5 and 6, let's notice number 4, his challenge to them in verses 7 through 9. Stop and think about what has been happening among you. That's his challenge to them. Can't you just hear Paul telling them, listen, you brothers, stop and think about what? Think about your journey with the Lord, verse 7. You did run well. What's he referring to? He's talking about back after he had led them to the Lord, after they had grown, after they had just started those churches in Galatia to whom this letter was sent. Paul said, don't you remember how it was when you first started out? You ran well. You were on course. You were following our Savior. You were doing what he was asking you to do. Your life was up to par. But who hindered you? Verse 7, that you should not obey the truth. What happened, men? What happened, believers? You weren't always like this. I wonder if they had names that came to mind. I wonder as they received this letter from Paul and as they passed it around, I wonder if in their minds they were thinking about Bartholomew and Matthew and Thaddeus and some of those others. Did those sound good and Jewish for you? Some of those Judaizers that had misled. Paul said, stop and think. Stop and think. Your life wasn't always like this, where you're kind of tottering over the fence. Should we embrace Judaism or shouldn't we? Should we go this way? Shouldn't we? Paul said, you were on the race of the Christian life and you were running it well. Who hindered you? Verse 8, he says, this persuasion comes not of him that calleth you. What persuasion? This pressure that these false brethren are placing on you to embrace Judaism, men be circumcised and so on, you know that pressure did not come from the one that called you. There's a couple of different ways we could look at this. There are some Bible scholars that think Paul is referring to himself. You know that persuasion. I was the one that called you unto the Lord through the gospel. You know, I didn't tell you to do this. And ultimately, there are others who say, they just say, this isn't coming from God. God isn't putting pressure on you people to embrace Judaism and turn your back on everything that Christ has done for you. Then number 9, in verse 9, a little leaven. Leaven is a whole lump. What's that? It doesn't take much impurity in the presence of what is pure, and what is the effect? The impurity spreads. Wouldn't it be something if good spread like that? Leaven is a type of, you know what? Can you guess? It's a type of sin. You don't need much leaven. You don't need much leaven. Little kids, they don't even know what leaven is. I guess they call it yeast now. And they don't know what yeast is. Well, I remember, because I'm old. I remember my mom used to buy those little blocks of yeast. Ladies, remember that? I haven't seen a block of yeast. Fleischmann's, I think it was called. I haven't seen a block of yeast forever. I think it's powdered now, right? Is it powdered? How about that? But the whole point is, we know the effect of it, don't we? It doesn't take much. And that is its quality. That's its characteristic. That has the capacity to spread and spread and spread and reproduce and spread its effects in the whole lump of dough. And you just put a little bit in there. You know what Paul is saying, Galatians? Don't underestimate the significance of the effects of these false brethren among you. Don't just say, oh, that's no big deal. Yeah, I know Bartholomew, he rants and raves about it. I don't worry about him. You know what Paul said? You need to be concerned about him because his effects are devastating. It doesn't take much. And so he wanted to impress upon them that their influence could ruin the whole. Finally, in verses 10 through 12, number 5, let's look at his considerations for them. His considerations for them. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, months ago when we started this, we saw, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 11, he had said, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Chapter 4, verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. That's what we had seen in those chapter 1 and in chapter 4. As he mentions some earlier concerns, but as he is moving on to this practical section in verse 10 of chapter 5, he has come to the place where now he uses this word, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. Do you know what he's saying? God's given me a peace in my heart about you. You're going to make it. You're going to cast them off. You're not going to be swayed. You're not going to buy into it. You're going to reject. I have confidence in you. You know, he's not just saying, I got a good feeling about this. No, where was his confidence from? It was from the Lord. We can't trust those feelings, can we? But Paul said, the Lord has assured me, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Notice, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Here he voiced his confidence that the Lord would deal with the guilty individual or individuals who had been causing their trouble. And you know, Paul didn't say it, but let me say it. Read between the lines, Paul would be suggesting, I wouldn't want to be standing in those guys' shoes. When the Lord deals with them, I wouldn't want to be standing in their shoes. You're going to make it. But pity the guy or the guys that have tried to cause you this trouble. Now, notice in verse 11, as he gives some considerations for them, he said, you know what, brethren, just stop and think about this. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? That was
That was one of the things that the false accusers were telling, spreading falsely about Paul. He's not preaching the true gospel. And Paul said, hey, yeah, stop and think about this. If I were preaching that people ought to be, that men ought to be circumcised, then how come I am still being persecuted and mistreated? That was the message the Judaizers wanted preached. Paul says, that ought to tell you my innocence. These guys are just making stuff up. I'm not preaching that you ought to be circumcised. If I were, they'd be leaving me alone. They'd be calling me Brother Paul rather than that old reprobate. And finally, verse 12, I would they were even cut off, which troubled you. This is a verse that almost universally has a pretty rugged translation. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, rugged? Well, it's not something that you normally talk about in mixed company, something that, you just talk about every day. But let me just suggest to you, Homer Kent, in his book on Galatians, said these words seem harsh by contemporary standards. Nevertheless, the most literal translation is, would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. These who are pressing upon you, men, you ought to be circumcised. Men, you ought to be circumcised. That's the New American Standard. The verb cut off in the King James is the term for castration or similar mutilation in Deuteronomy 23:1, according to the Septuagint. Such physical mutilation for religious purposes was commonly known in Galatia, being practiced in the worship of Cybele. Paul's irony meant this. If these Judaizers regarded the physical act of circumcision as a saving rite, they might as well go all the way and imitate their pagan neighbors, for in principle they were no different. In another epistle, Paul referred to this wrong emphasis on physical circumcision as the mutilation. Every Christian needs to understand that his hope of righteousness with God is based on no merits of his own, but on the perfect righteousness of Christ. And any attempt that any man makes to put men under a system of laws designed to win righteousness is contrary to what Christ fully accomplished for us. Praise the Lord. God help us stand for the truth. God help us proclaim the truth. May we never compromise it. May we never be ashamed of it. God helping us, may truth continue as long as He allows these doors in this place to be open for His glory and honor. Let's close in prayer, shall we? I thank you, Father, for the strength to be able to be up here and preach. I didn't even have to cough, fight that. I thank you for your enablement, and but most of all, I thank you for the message. How we thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, may this truth reach our hearts. May we understand the danger of trying to add anything, how seemingly innocent, to what Christ has already done for us, to improve upon his perfect salvation that he provided for us. May we maintain its purity. May you get the glory. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen.